we asked the question first week, are you all in? And then we talked about being all in all you do, not just all in to like church services and things like that, but in everything we do everywhere in life. We talked about all in for the all in all, because we talked about how he, Jesus, is the all in all. He fulfills everything. And last week we talked about all in just like him. And we saw that he set the example that Jesus came, that God is all in about me, that God came and that the Lord Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself and lowered himself to take upon the form of a servant, to be born in Bethlehem and to live here, that God himself lowered himself to be confined within a human experience, and that he experienced life on planet Earth as a human, though he was still fully God. And that because of that, he was the only one qualified to go to the cross and pay for the sins of all mankind. We know he's all in for us. But Jesus said a lot of tough things. You know it? Jesus said a lot of tough things. There are a lot of all in verses that he gave. And it's an invitation to be all in to every one of us. It's an invitation to follow him. And we're going to find out it's an open invitation. And that's what a disciple does. In the early days, if you were a disciple, you actually lived with your teacher and you followed them. Do you understand that? The rabbis in those days, they enlisted disciples. You had to go through a very stringent series of qualifications and tests, or you didn't get in with the lead rabbis. Very few could make the cut. Then you basically lived with them and you went where they went. You learned what they knew and you became like them. Okay, it was an exclusive group. But now here comes Jesus, and he invites all of us to be his disciple. And he invites all of us to follow him. But if you're going to do this, you need to know what it's all about. And you say, well, I'm just a Christian. Now listen, you got to understand that the disciples in the Bible, the first time the word Christian is used is in Acts, I think, 11:26, when it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It means that they were being little Christ. They were trying to be like Christ. See? So if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. Now, a little over 3 years ago, we did a series. We did the study, Kyle Eidelman's study. We did the small group stuff and everything. I preached some sermons based on Not a Fan. And the whole premise was about being a true follower of Jesus is different than just being a fan of Jesus. A lot of people are fans of Jesus. Yay, Jesus. They're just excited about Jesus. But they're not true followers. There was a lot of people in the crowd around Jesus because they wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to hear something new. They wanted to be fed with the food. But when it came down to the tough times, they were nowhere to be found. They were fans. Fans like to, and it's okay to be a fan of some things. There's some things I like to cheer my team on, right? But as a fan, I'm prone to critique the manager. I don't know how he makes millions of dollars, Daryl, and we know what he should be doing better than he does. Isn't that strange? And I want to critique the players, and boy, he bobbled that, and boy, he did that. Three errors. You can't win a game like that. And it's easy for me to do that from here because I don't get on the field or on the court and get the job done myself. See, that's what fans do. Fans aren't in the game. They're not doing the work, but they want to, you know, that's what fans do. And so a lot of times we find ourselves like that in the kingdom of God. But a true follower is all in. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the text that we're going to read today. This is what it's all about. I want to read you a verse because Jesus said a lot of all-in statements that are kind of tough to hear at times. And this is a verse back, as I said, like 3.5 years ago when we did that series. I used this verse, and I want to revisit it again today in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So Luke chapter 9 this morning, verse 23. Listen to what Jesus said about following him, about being his disciple. If you really want to know what Jesus says about it, he says a lot about it. And we're gonna get in some tough areas maybe in the next week or two if I can just stick with it. Because I want to tell you, there's sometimes, in all this confessing I'm doing this morning, there are messages that I know God puts on my heart that I frankly do not want to preach. It hurts too bad. It hurts too bad. I'm not ready. God's got to rip this thing through me. I'm not ready. Anyway, this is one of those tough ones. So I want you to read in verse 23 where Jesus, he looked at all these people around him, all these folks, and he said this. It's one thing to attract a crowd, isn't it? But he said this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Amen. Wow. That's a heavy verse, that verse 23. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. That's a big one right there, isn't it? Now, we see people, I never see Luke 9:23 held up on a sign at a ball game. Because that's not very popular. You know, I always hold up John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him does not have to perish but can have everlasting life. Yes, whoever. And whoever believes can have this. But I don't see people saying, take up your cross. Deny yourself. But the truth is this. John 3:16 emphasizes believing. That's all about faith. You have to come by faith. Trusting, submitting, relying upon him. It's more than just a mental assent. It's about faith. In fact, the same Greek word translated believe is translated faith. But it emphasized the believing part. You've got to have faith. Luke 9:23 emphasizes the following part. The point being, if you truly believe, if you truly have faith, you are going to follow. And we find out that there is no believing without following. I like John 3:16, but the fact is, there is no John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. Unless you're going to do what he says right here. But here's the good news. As I read this, he says, if anyone desires. Let's break it down. You ready to break it down? Let's break it down. Anyone can be all in. Don't sit here this morning and think that's for those. There's going to be some people that are just a little radical Christians. There's some people that, you know, they're going to teach Sunday school class and they're going to be there every time the doors are open and they might be, you know, serve as a deacon. God might call them as a missionary to preach, you know. That's them, but not me. You know, I just want to go to church. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to be taught. I just want to go live my life. And I don't even want to, if we were to do an honest show of hands, I don't even want to see it. But a lot of times that's naturally how we think. You know, I want some Jesus, but I don't want him having all of me. I want to be a Christian, and I want to go to heaven. But I don't want to be all in. It's too much. That's not for me. That's some of you, fine, not for me. But according to Jesus, if you're not all in, you got to ask yourself if you're really a follower. And that's between you and God. But I like that he uses words like anyone and whosoever. I like that. Right here in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone. John 3:16 says, whosoever. That's anybody. And anybody could be everybody. Okay, yeah, good. Amen. Could be. They need to hear the word, though. Because these are all-inclusive terms. His words are available for anyone and everyone. I don't care their shape. I don't care their size. I don't care their education. I don't care about their socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how they smell. Doesn't matter what kind of past they have. It can be anyone. Many people think that they're not invited because you just don't know what I've done. In other words, I kind of hang around the perimeter, but if I get too close, you might find out who I really have been, and who you have been doesn't have to be who you are. Amen? Who you have been is not have to be who you are, because who you are should be summed up in who you are in Jesus Christ, and who you were, that was before him. So who you were and what you've done does not necessarily have anything to do with who you are and what God's doing in your life right now. And so we think that because of something, I'm disqualified. God can't save me or God can't use me. You see, I don't need to get too close because of what has happened in my life, or we've got all kinds of things. I want to tell you that's not true. That's why he said in John 3:16, whosoever. That's why he said in Luke 9:23 that if anyone desires, okay? Because we know the old saying is true. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the call. If you already think you're qualified, you're like the Pharisees, and you probably prove you're not. I need to know I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough, but that's okay, because he qualifies those who come to him. So that means, guess what? There are no strings attached. He tells it like it is. It's all right here in black and red and white. You know what I'm saying? There are no hidden fees. There's no small print in here anywhere that you can't read. It's all right here. When Jesus spoke and said this, he didn't mumble under his breath. You see that on commercial. Anytime on commercial they're trying to sell me something, it sounds like a great deal. And all of a sudden the guy starts talking through here. I know right then it's not for me. If you slow it down, that means you get 5 weeks for no payment. Then we assess 20% interest, you know, compounded all, you know, anyway, it's crazy. But there's no fast-talking voice here. There's no hidden agenda here, because it's all right there, and he makes it plain. And I think if you take a close look at his disciples, you'll see that. You'll see that it's anyone and it's whoever, and it means you. It means you. Whoso, remember that old song we sang, whosoever surely meaneth me? There used to be an old song like that. As a kid, I could never concentrate on that song because to me, for some weird reason, I may be the only person in the world like this, but the melody of it sounded like the coming on of Hogan's Heroes. Remember that show? Do you remember that show? And I even one time requested, they're saying, what are we singing? And I said, how about that Hogan's Hero song? I was a little guy, but my mom knew what I meant, and we sang it, you know, whosoever surely meaneth me. But that's the truth. It means me. But the example of the disciples is a great place to look, because if you took a look there, you would know that Jesus meant what he said when he said anyone is welcome. I mean, word gets out, this new rabbi. And there's something weird about this new rabbi. He's not traditional. He didn't come through the proper channel, see? Jesus, isn't that amazing that God shows up? Here's the one that gave the law. And all these rabbis and all these Pharisees studying the law, this is the lawgiver. But he doesn't go through their schools. He doesn't go through their agenda. But all of a sudden, he's on the scene and he's teaching, and people are saying, we've never heard anything like this. But besides that, he's backing it up with miracles and signs and wonders, and they say, nobody has ever done this. We've heard about people being healed, but we saw it. It's not just that, like some hidden thing, like a bad back, and it's like, oh, I feel better now. That's great. A sore knee, oh, I feel better now. We saw Jesus heal a leper, and that leper was so disfigured that most of his fingers was gone, most of his ear was gone, and part of his face was gone. And when Jesus prayed, his fingers were there. His ear was there. He looked like a new person. That's the kind of stuff Jesus did. The guy that had the withered hand, he had a hand that was, the muscles atrophied. Thank you. Atrophied. Never know when you need the help. Atrophied. And it's all shriveled up. It wasn't the right. It did not look right. It did not look normal. It didn't look like a human arm or hand. But when Jesus said, reach out your hand, it looked just like the other one. We saw it. So what I'm saying is, This was plain and this was evident. The blind guy. But because he was blind and living in those days, the way his eyes were all messed up, you looked at him and there were hardly any eyeball left. They had shriveled up. They had crusted over. But when Jesus healed him, all of a sudden he had the clearest, pretty brown eyes. I said brown eyes because they were probably Jewish. But anyway, you know, not pretty blue like mine. But anyway, let's move on. But what I'm saying is nobody had ever seen. So it gave credibility. People were following him. But then look at this rabbi. He's like no other rabbi. But wait a minute. Look at his followers. You got some redneck fishermen. He doesn't have the sophisticated top graduates of synagogue school. He doesn't have the highly refined, highly polished son of the Pharisees who everybody said were going to be the next big thing. He got one of those later on after he drove him to his knees, and he even changed everything about that guy. Even his name from Saul to Paul. Remember him? Yeah. He was probably the only one that fit in that category. But see, you know, he's down the road. He's got guys that are just uneducated fishermen. And he's got, behold, of all things, the most hated among all the Jewish people there, a tax collector who works for the evil Romans. He's even got, well, you know what? A good Pharisee doesn't even know if he wants to get too close to these guys because some of that sin might rub off on them, make me dirty. See, I'm just saying, when you looked at Jesus' followers, it really confused the religious leaders of their day because they thought, these are his students? They're nobodies. They're not even wannabes. They're nobodies. But you know what? This is where a lot of times I struggle. This is where we struggle as a church because we talk a good game, but I have to ask myself, do we really buy in and sell out, okay, to the idea that this is for everyone? Let me get more specific. That this church is for everyone. Your Sunday school class is for everyone and anyone. It's good to talk. It's easy for me to talk a good game. But the truth is, a lot of times I like it just the way it is. I really do. I'm used to you. You've known me most of my life, and I've known you for a long time. We get used to the way it is. I like the way it is. And if you want to know the truth, you're not the only one, but me too. I prefer things just stay the same. But here's the problem. It doesn't matter what generation you're in, because I guarantee you, things growing up for you were a lot different than they were when my granny was growing up. But the way it is now, I could get used to. But the problem is my sameness. Now, we're not saying it's not spelled out in the Bible. It's just us, right? It's us. Are you with me? I got to ask. It's just us. And we know it's okay for some places to be not like us, but this is us. It's the same. But my sameness becomes my standard. That's just the way we do things, right? It's not necessarily spelled out in the scripture, but it's us. It's just our sameness becomes our standard. This is the way we do it. This is the way we dress. This is the way we organize things. This is our way. Well, it just because it's the same and we want it to stay the same, a lot of times that becomes our standard. Not biblical, but just this is our standard. But then if we're not careful, our standard becomes our qualification. That unless you meet our standard, you don't qualify to be part of us. Do you have a clue what I'm talking about? Unwritten qualifications. We don't broadcast it. We don't even like to admit it. But to be part of our group, you got to be like us already. I struggle with that. Jesus knew that's the way it would be with us. In these verses, he reminds us, if anyone desires, meaning there's no qualifications, and anyone means everyone, and God's heart is on everyone out there that is lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I want to reach all that I can. So we've got to ask ourselves, if we as a church, if we need to have this on our sign. And I've got to, this is convicting, but do we need this on our sign? Everyone welcome. But do you see what we've got up here? Are you colorblind? Can you see that? Excuse me about felt. Do you see that? What is that? An asterisk. Do we need to have an asterisk next to everyone welcome? Or do we have one, except you and I can't see it, but they see it? There's an asterisk. It means, wait a minute, there's a qualification. There's an exception. We welcome anyone and everyone, but the fine print that we have says, if you wear the right clothes and if you smell the right way, or if you don't have any visible tattoos. Well, now you could have a visible tattoo, but it better only be of certain things, preferably Bible verses, right? Check your earrings at the door. Do we have that as an unwritten asterisk? Or how about anybody that doesn't struggle with addiction? Well, we all have some type of addiction, but we're talking about some of the nasty ones that people know about. See, you're welcome as long as you share our taste in Bible translation, or you share our taste in music, or if you're of the right political persuasion. Or if you come from the right kind of denomination. Because if you come from one of them, it's going to take you a long time to get in. And sometimes we might say, well, we will let them come in because Jesus says we have to, but we're going to keep our eye on them because they aren't like us. They're not like us. I mean, yeah, God wants to save them. I know that. And I pray God does him, but they're not like us. And Jesus says they're just like you. They're lost and they're sinners. They are no different than you. Here's the thing. Listen to me very closely. They may have just sinned differently than you did. But God doesn't put them in any other class than you and me. So this convicts me very much. Because we're talking about being all in like him, I've got to be all in like he says. So that's why I entitled this message, All In Like He Said. That's what he said. It's not what I said. That's what he said. So the good news of the kingdom of God, Jesus said in another place, is like a sower that goes forth and sows a seed. It's like the good seed of the gospel. And it's on, you know, he gives the illustration of different types of soil that it lands on. There's only one type of that soil that produced, that it germinated and it grew and it produced fruit. Okay? There's only one type. Now, my problem is that too often that I want to go around and I don't want to just scatter the precious seed of the gospel unless I know there's a good chance it's going to pay off. I have to say that, yes, I struggle with that. Because I honestly do waste a lot of time. And I look back and I have wasted a lot of time on a lot of people. I crawled out on a limb for people that sawed it off behind me. Ever been there? I've given and given to people who just turned around, slapped me in the face, so to speak. You done that? It's going to happen. But here's what I know God wants. Here's what I know, that I sow the seed, not judge the soils. I let that be up to God. You don't know what some of that stony ground or some of that thorny ground God may recultivate. The sower sows the seed, because I want to tell you the truth. I don't always really know the condition of the heart. And I want to tell you this. There's been people that I've tried to share the gospel with, that I've tried to lead to Christ, that I've tried to disciple, that I've tried to help with other things and problems and struggles that they have. And there's been some people I thought, man, this is it. I mean, this person here is got it. This is just, and then I get burned really bad. And then there's some people that I didn't really maybe try as hard as I should, because I just didn't. I judged them. And I judged them as somebody who maybe wasn't worth my time. And then God had to use someone else to show me that he was going to do a mighty work in their life. And there it is in front of me, and all I can do is repent. I didn't know, Lord. Well, I'm shocked that that person came to you. I'm shocked that they gave up that addiction. I'm shocked that they've cleaned up and got a job. Because I didn't feel like it was worth my time. I'm too much of a soil judge and not enough of a seed sower. How about you? And the whole thing of sharing the gospel with everyone, that's supposed to be what we do and who we are. Sharing the gospel with everyone. That's why we're here. We're not here to have just our little group. We're not here to just do fun things for us. We're here to share the gospel and make an impact in this community and all around the world. That's what the church is for. I wonder sometimes why so many churches are dying, is that it becomes just an exclusive group and we forget the anyone and the everyone and the whosoever. And God says, that's fine. You guys can just stay there and you can have your group and you can meet and you can do your Bible studies and you can sing your favorite songs and you can do all the favorite activities and go on all the trips to Branson you want to go on and do this. But then over the next 10 or 15 years, we just dry up on the vine. Oh, which, by the way, I'm sick and tired of hearing how many churches, even in our state association, are going to close this year. One guy, one of our leaders told me, he says, we've got far more dead than that. They just don't know they're dead. I said, why do they not know they're dead? He says, because they're still able to pay the light bill. So there's still a few of them meeting in the building. They think their church is still alive. They still have a little money in the bank, so they think they're still alive. But when they finally run out of that, then they'll know that they're dead. They'll know that they're dead. I don't want to be like that. One of the big things that's happening right now is churches that have died because they're nonprofit have to turn their property over, usually to the mission board. We wait a little while, and then we try to go in there and we've got property here, let's use it and let's start a new church. That's one of the biggest things that's having to happen, not just among our association, but all evangelicals. And then the whole thing of revitalization, that's one of our big focuses right now, is revitalization of churches that are dead, to try to come back to life. And here's what we're finding. There are churches that are just about to fold and about to die, and they ask for help. But then when you go in and start trying to diagnose things that need to happen, all of a sudden they don't want help. Leave us alone. Okay? Or come in here and take us back to 1980. We ain't going back to 1980. And we got to deal with the world we live in. And so I don't want that to happen. I want to somehow align myself with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But I want to tell you, it means being all in every day. And some days I struggle with it. I honestly do. Sometimes we almost expect people, and I fall into this too, almost expect people to start following before they even truly come to Jesus. Here's another thing. I hear Jesus saying, I want you to love them just as much before they change as you do after they change. It's a whole lot easier to love them after they change. This is coming from the one who let this woman who had been a prostitute come in and wash his feet with her tears and dry them off with her hair. This is the one that let some pretty shady people follow him as disciples. He loved them, but yet he had an impact on their life, and they did change. But this is why we do what we do. This is why we do what we do. It's about being all in, all of us, all the time. We understand the invitation is open. We understand that. We want to reach anyone and everyone with the gospel. This is why we go to the trouble and our ladies come in here and work like crazy as soon as they get off work on Wednesday nights, prepare a meal to feed upward to 200 people. That's not easy. That's why we do it. We don't do it just because we want a meal on Wednesday nights. We're doing it because we're trying to reach people. This is why we have tried to develop a kids' worship experience that's meaningful and deep and life-changing to them. And the classes that teach the gospel, Sunday school, Wednesday. That's why we do that. It's not just to have, and when kids worship isn't just to get kids out of here. This is targeted to really impact them. I want to tell you, when I was a kid, it wasn't very impactful for me. And not just any kid's going to just sit down and be quiet because you say so. Or they may be like the little girl that got in trouble and she is sitting down there like this. And grandma come up and said, well, I'm glad to see that you finally are sitting down like you're supposed to. And she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. There's too many kids. They grow up in churches and they don't, yeah, the gospel's preached all over, but it never really connects with them. And they have this idea, as soon as I get old enough, I ain't going. I could have been one of those. It's just by the grace of God, I'm not. You don't believe me? Look at the statistics. You do realize of people who call themselves committed Christians, over 80% of their kids are leaving the church by the time they get in college. That's pretty pathetic. That's why we do what we do. Because what we've done hasn't been very effective. And I've always heard that when the horse is dead, dismount. But we spend our time kicking a lot of dead horses and can't understand. We just get frustrated. But this is why we do what we do. A lot of times we forget our purpose as a local church. What is a local church? It's a community of believers, a local body of Christ where each part is equally important. Ain't none of us more important than the others. You got that? All of us equally important. All of us equally have a function. And all of us are equally dependent on the head of the body, which is Christ. But guess what else? We're also dependent on each other. Just like parts of your body are dependent on the rest of the body. And together we carry this open invitation to every nook and cranny on this planet. That's our mission. Not just every nook, but also the crannies. I just like the nooks. But he says, no. I'll never forget. You know, mom says, I want you to clean this room, every nook and cranny. And then one time she says, you better clean that up. I mean every nook. What about the crannies? You know, it's not funny, not funny, but anyway. But I mean every bit of it, every bit of it. That's our mission, is to go. But this is it right here. This is it. He said to them all. Don't miss that. He didn't just say this to some people. He says to all. All. Are you with me? We getting this. If anyone desires. Do you have a desire? And I know there's a lot of people who have no desire to follow Jesus. But I don't know who they are. I want to share this with everybody. If you desire to come after me, deny himself, deny yourself. If it's about you, you're going to be off track. You've got to deny yourself. If yourself is on the throne, that's where you start, by humbling yourself and admitting that you're a sinner. It's a thing called repentance. And then he says, take up the cross daily, not just once in a while, but every day. I feel like I take up the cross some days and I put it down and I forget about it the next day. So are you all in? According to Jesus, a true follower is absolutely loyal, completely committed. When you saw someone in that day carrying a cross, you know what? It meant one thing. You know what it meant? It meant he's going to die on that cross. Oh, carrying the cross was a one-way journey. One-way journey. There's no turning back. Now, when we're going to carry the cross, there's three statements that are true. He's telling us there is no forgiveness without repentance. You got to be all in. You want to be forgiven? That's good. But you also have to repent. Repentance indicates a change of direction. I'm not trusting in me now, I'm trusting in you. I repent of my sins. I turn. I don't want you just to, okay, punch my ticket into heaven. I repent. I own it. I take ownership of my sin and I admit that I have it. I admit that I can't qualify myself. And I, by faith, receive your qualification. I receive your salvation. I receive your gift. But I have to turn from me to you. I turn from me to you. Repentance is more than just being sorry for your sin. It goes beyond that. It means turning. And he said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Unless you repent. Don't want to repent? That's what you got right there. Look at that. Luke 13:3. In Acts 3:19, he's preaching the gospel. And so what do? He says, here's what you do. Repent and be converted. Let God change you, that your sins may be blotted out. You want to be forgiven? Sins blotted out? You need to repent and let him convert you. Take up the cross. Deny yourself. Then Go where he goes. Follow him. There's no fine print. I'm telling you like it is. This is what it is. And then there is not only no forgiveness without repentance, there's no life without death. We die on that cross. I've got to deny myself, but then I'm going to take up the cross and I've got to die to self. And I've got to do this every day. I like Luke's version of this story because he says daily, daily, daily. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. How do I live my life? Not by my own strength, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me, by the way, and was all in for me. He gave himself for me. I'm all in for him only because he was all in for me. And I got to tell you something else. He still is all in. And he wants in all of your life. He wants in all. He's still wanting all in every part of your life. And then there is no believing without following. If you're not willing to follow, you're not a real believer. You might be a fan. You might be. That's the thing that we have to ask. And here's the thing that we're not careful. We want to make the cross comfortable. We want to make the cross easy. But he said, if you believe, it's more than just mental assent. It's trusting me. Because in James 2:19, he says, you believe there's one God. That's good. But you're no better off than the demons. You're no better off than the devil. Because they believe and even tremble. It's more than just mental assent. It's faith. But he says in John 12:26, if you serve me, you got to follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Okay, this is it. Got it? That's following. That means where Jesus is, you are. Some of us have been a lot of places Jesus hadn't been. What does my track record look like this week? If anyone serves me, my Father will honor, he goes on to say. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Am I out there saying, Jesus? Or am I going where he goes? That selective commitment, I want to customize it. We like that as Americans. I want to pick and choose. You know, I don't want nooks and crannies. I just want nooks, right? I want to pick and choose. That is, you know what? I want to say, I will follow you in all areas that I'm comfortable with. I'll follow you in all areas that I agree with. That's not an option. There's no bargaining. There's no finagling. You got to decide if you're going to be a follower, if you're going to be all in or not. We don't, you know, see, fans don't like the idea of all in. They're not wild about making sacrifices. But remember, it's not a sacrifice if you get back more than you give. You say, I'll follow you. I'll take up my cross as long as I don't have to love that person. Or I'll follow you as long as I don't have to forgive that person. I'll follow you as long as I don't have to quit resenting that person. I'll follow you as long as I don't have to stop that. Or as long as I don't have to say no to my desires. As long as I don't have to stay sexually pure. I'll follow you as long as. And we want to make conditions and we want to make bargains. And he says there's no bargaining. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. We don't pick and choose. The maker picks and chooses. So I have to ask myself, why am I here? A lot of people hung around Jesus for the wrong reasons. And if you're hanging around Jesus for the wrong reason, chances are you're not going to be willing to be all in. But here's what I want to say in closing. You have to own this decision. You have to own it. You have to make your faith your own, not just because of the church you attend or the family you're born into. Jesus went all in for you, and he still wants in all of you. Got to ask yourself, are there certain areas in my life that are off limits? Do I have some hidden rooms? Have I given him the master key to everything, or am I only giving him part of my life, of my time? There's two ways we're going to find out that we find out real quick where we're at. How do we spend our time and how do we spend our money? I dare you to come back. Dare me. I'm telling you, this is tough. I'd rather just give some flowery speech. But we've got to own this. He asks you. He invites you. Many of you have heard the illustration about the hotel that was infected with bugs. And they invited the exterminator. And he says, I need a key to every single room. Because if there's so much as a mop closet that you don't give me access to, then what's in it I won't get. And then from that one room, the bugs will reinfect the entire gigantic place. Same is true in my heart and in your heart. if we're only going to be somewhat committed, and I'm not going to give him to that hidden. See, I got some hidden areas. You got some hidden areas. If I don't give him the key to that and let him have access, then from there, Satan's going to launch attacks into the rest of my life. Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down, I tell you. See, if we're just a fan, we don't mind a little touch-up work. But Jesus says, I want to do a complete renovation today. Some may be thinking, Lord Jesus, give me a tune-up. But Jesus is saying, you don't need a tune-up, you need an overhaul. We might think, well, a little makeup would be fine. Jesus is saying, nah, makeup ain't going to help you. You need a makeover. You might think a little decorating is all that's required. Jesus says, I want to do a complete remodel. See, sometimes we want to just come to church and say, Jesus, inspire me. But Jesus says, I'm not here to inspire you first. I'm here to interfere with your life. Inspire me or interfere with me. He says, I want to interfere with your life. Anybody that wants to, if you desire this, he says, you follow me. But here's the deal. Deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow me. And oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because I got to tell you, it makes even logical sense. What are you going to gain if you gain the whole world, yet you lose your own soul? What's it going to profit you? What's it going to profit you, he said. And if you try to save your life and you're keeping it for yourself, but then you lose it for eternity, what good's that? And he said, what is it going to be if you're going around ashamed of me? You're going around ashamed to be a testimony of me. He said, I'm going to be ashamed of you when we stand before the Father. Who wants that? But then he said, it's on that day when I appear with my holy angels. I want to be there on that day, don't you? I want to be there on that day, and I want to be there when Jesus splits the eastern sky and the holy angels are there and the loved ones that's gone before are there, and I don't want him to be ashamed. I want to see him put his arm around me and take me right in front of the old saints and say, let me introduce you. Father, help us.